Well, in a few moments, I'm going to ask Claudine to come up and read. So make sure you've got your Bibles at the ready. Make sure you've got your Bibles at the ready. Well, we've reached, as I said a little earlier, the last character in our mini-series on Bible personalities. And we've also come to the second week in Advent. And so to get us in the Christmas mood, I know that some of you already got the turkey in and the sprouts on, but to get us to the Christmas mood, we're going to take a look at a key character in that nativity story. A famous character, but one we know very little about. You know, over the years here, we've looked at the megalomaniac architect King Herod. We've done the shepherds a few times. We've done the magi, the wise men. We've checked out John the Baptist and his parents. We've had a good few goes at Mary. And so today we're going to look at the forgotten man of Christmas. Yes, this week we're going to look at Jesus' stepdad, Joseph. You know, in a sense, Joseph is one of the most difficult characters to deal with. The most difficult, really. You know, we looked at a few kind of obscure Old Testament characters over the last couple of months. But actually, when it comes to Joseph, he's probably the most obscure of the lot. And maybe you're wondering what I mean by that. I mean, after all, he appears, doesn't he, in every Christmas? You know, there's Mary and Joseph and the donkey and all the rest. He's familiar, and we think we know him. But do we? If you think about it, I wonder how much you actually know about Joseph. Where was he born? We don't know. Who was his dad? Well, the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? I mean, both Matthew and Mark's gospel have a genealogy, a kind of family list. But they don't actually help us very much because they're put together in different ways for different purposes. So in fact, they could probably confuse us a bit. But from Matthew 1:16, we see that Joseph's dad was called Jacob. And so that is our start point. So let's see how much more we can learn as Claudine comes and reads to us from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25.
The birth of Jesus the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relationship with her until a son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus.
Thank you, Claudine. So that's where we start with Joseph. In verse 18, he just appears, and we're told that Joseph and Mary were engaged. So maybe in your mind, you're starting already to get a picture of Joseph. You're thinking of all those nativities you've seen. You're imagining a kind of older man with his local carpentry business in the high street in Nazareth, probably doing so well, he's got his own donkey to hand. That's the kind of picture you might have, but actually it's more likely that Joseph was about the age of young Jordan. He's out there now, 18, 19. He's a teenager in love. That's Joseph, not Jordan. I can't speak for Jordan. He's got a beautiful young fiancée. And yes, you see, they're engaged to be married, and it's all exciting, and they've got the whole of their lives before them. And that's all true, but to be engaged isn't quite what we might imagine today. It wasn't just a question of a ring and a promise that one day they'll actually finally get on and tie the knot. There are some subtle but important differences. You see, what our version calls engaged, the older versions call betrothed. It describes the Jewish customs of the day, the customs for marriage. In those days, most marriages were arranged by the parents, usually with the children's blessing. And so the two sets of parents and the couple would come together and they'd draw up a formal marriage contract. Probably, you know, they'd come together, they'd have a meal, it'd be a great time of just really looking forward and excitement, and they'd do all the kind of paperwork thing. And as soon as the contract was signed, the man and woman were legally promised to each other. Then there was the engagement period of betrothal, which could last up to about a year. But the time would be set beforehand. So, you know, they'd sign the contract, as it were, and the date would be set beforehand. And at the end of the betrothal period, there would be the public wedding celebration. And you might think, well, that's not too dissimilar, is it, to the way that we do things now? But there are some pretty big differences, actually. In the first place, the promise was regarded as sacred as marriage itself. It was a legal and a spiritual commitment. And during that year, the couple were called husband and wife. But they didn't live together. If the man died during that year, the woman would be his widow, even though the wedding celebrations had never taken place. And the only way to break the betrothal was through a legal divorce. Basically, to be pledged to each other was the same thing as being married, except you couldn't live together until the wedding ceremony took place. You know, the whole idea that the waiting period was meant there as a really serious and really useful and a really good testing of commitment and faithfulness and a build of excitement. Yes, it's a pretty good system to me. It used to happen in this country and in the West, where there would be an engagement period and there would be that anticipation, that testing of faithfulness and commitment. What usually happens now is that somebody jumps into bed with somebody else, and then we see what goes on from there. But that was the Jewish marriage custom. So no doubt Mary and Joseph, they're kind of busy, aren't they? You know, they're choosing the curtains, they're getting excited about the future together. And then we read that ominous word, but. And this is where the story starts to get really interesting, isn't it? But before the marriage took place, whilst she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that takes some unpacking, doesn't it? Well, we're not going to today because we're actually looking at a bigger story. But it's a truth, and it's a truth that's important to Christianity. Anybody that tells you that the virgin birth didn't happen is clearly somebody who doesn't have a faith. According to Deuteronomy, it's good to get back into the Old Testament occasionally, 20 to 21, if a woman was pregnant during the engagement, during the betrothal, then it could only mean one of two things. Either the husband was the father, and they'd been a bit naughty, or she must have been unfaithful to the husband. The consequence of that, according to the law, is that she should be stoned to death. So how does this play out then? Well, we don't have the details. We don't have the details, but can you even begin to imagine what goes through Joseph's mind when Mary turns up pregnant? Now, there is one thing that Joseph knows for certain, and that is he is not the father. It's not him. What must a man feel like at a time like this? Confusion, shame, embarrassment, rage, anger, frustration, hurt, pain. What did she say to him? What did he say to her? Wouldn't you just love to have been a fly on the wall? Did she mention the angel Gabriel? I don't know. But if she did, how can you blame him for not believing her? It's the, you know, it's worse than the dog ate my homework kind of excuse, isn't it? Oh, an angel turned up. Can you imagine it? What did Joseph say? Well, I don't know. Mary, you said you loved me. We swore to be faithful to each other. We were going to get married. I'm already building the house. Why? Why would you do this? Mary, why? I kept myself for you. Why couldn't you keep yourself for me, Mary? How could you hurt me like this? You can almost feel the aching heart and see the tears that Joseph must have shed that day. So what does he do? Well, put yourself in Joseph's shoes or sandals. You're a teenager in love and suddenly your girlfriend turns up. Very obviously pregnant. And you know that you're not the father. But you've got no idea, you haven't got the foggiest idea, in fact, who he is. Who is the father? What's going on? Thankfully, there were no Mary Stokes clinics in Nazareth at the time, pushing the horrors of abortion. Thankfully, that wasn't an option for Mary and Joseph. But even if it were, I'm absolutely sure, from what we know of them, that the idea of killing a baby would have been abhorrent to Joseph, as it would have been to Mary. And as it would have been to anyone who value the gift of human life. For Joseph, though, there was still a dreadful dilemma. You see, as a Jew, serious about his God, he knew what the law said. And he knew that he had the right to divorce Mary for unfaithfulness. And he knew that the community would pretty much demand it. So what does poor old Joe do? He still loves her. But she seems to have caused him the biggest heartache. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, we're told in verse 19. And now that is here exactly straight away why we see God chose Joseph. This young man is described as righteous. What does that mean? Well, it means that Joseph wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. Joseph is God's man. Verse 19 goes on, and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. How do you do that? Well, in Israel, in 1 BC, there are a couple of ways that Joseph could have got the divorce sorted. First, he could go before the judge at the gate of the city and get a public divorce. He was trying not to do that because that option would mean everyone would know that Mary was pregnant and that the child wasn't Joseph's. The second way was to get it done privately by giving her the papers in front of two witnesses. I wonder what most men would do feeling the hurt that Joseph was feeling. Joseph had been hurt and humiliated, but he chose not to hurt and humiliate Mary or to risk her life by going for a public divorce. Now, male or female, I wonder how you or I would have measured up if we were in Joseph's fix. What would we have been thinking? Revenge? Would we have been thinking hurt? Would we have been thinking, oh, poor me? Well, young Joseph was cogitating on all of this and no doubt feeling that his heart was being torn apart. And having decided what to do, he'd been putting it off until he really had to. It seems that having made his decision, he just couldn't quite bring himself to do it. He loves Mary. He knew legally and socially divorcing Mary was the right thing, but he was struggling to do it. He dithered and he delayed. He thought long and hard. Each day he no doubt woke up with a heavy heart, and he probably thought of nothing else. But time would be running out, of course, because babies wait for no one. With every passing day, it became more obvious that Mary was pregnant. Time was running out. And then late one night, devastated, broken-hearted, hurt, wretched, Joseph was exhausted, and he finally falls into a deep sleep and has a dream like one that he, well, a dream he's never had before. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and says, "Joseph, son of David." The angel said, "Do not take Mary, be afraid to take Mary as your wife." It would have been a very, very different story if he'd have said, "Do not take it," wouldn't it? "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." If we struggle to understand just how Joseph was feeling before he went to sleep, I don't think any of us can honestly say we could get anywhere near understanding where Joseph's head and heart were in processing all of this when he woke up. But the angel goes on, "For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm guessing that for Joseph this was a bit bewildering, if not weird. But the angel explains just enough and nothing more. The baby is from the Holy Spirit and so not of man. How the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary happened remains one of the biggest mysteries of the Christian faith. It's going to remain that way, I'm pretty sure, until we get to glory, till we get to heaven. After 2,000 years of deliberation, there are plenty of ideas. We can all have ideas, can't we? But we know nothing more about it than Joseph did. God certainly does do things in mysterious ways. But what a relief. What a relief for Joseph, in a sense. Weird, but a relief. His dear Mary, his love, his beautiful bride, wasn't just as pure and innocent as he'd hoped. But more than that, she was to be used by God in the most incredible way. And if at this point Mary had mentioned the angel thing, Joseph is really going to be getting it, isn't he? Well, the angel goes on, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus," which means Saviour. "For he will save his people from their sins." Then Matthew follows up in verses 22 to 23 by telling us about the prophecy that has just been fulfilled or is about to be fulfilled. And normally, because we take passages verse by verse, we dig into this a bit more. But today we're focusing on Joseph. And so we're just going to take it as read. "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife," says verse 24. Verse 25 goes on, "But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." It's important that Joseph named him Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think we underplay these verses when we read them each Christmas. I'll show you what I mean. What I mean is this. When we look at these verses and consider the depth of what Joseph did, I think we start to understand what an incredible character he was. Firstly, Joseph was obviously a man of faith. Nevertheless, by marrying her quickly, he threw the Jewish conventions to the wall. Those traditions were just chucked. But importantly, he protected Mary's reputation. She was pregnant and he wasn't the father, but he married her anyway. And he trusted God in this. Do you ever find your situations are just a bit weird? And God says, "Trust me." And you're thinking, Joseph's a good example. We've got our own ideas about stuff. Trust God. Secondly, by keeping her a virgin until Jesus was born, he protected the miracle of Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit against slander by unbelievers. Now, of course, he couldn't stop the sly lies and rumours which no doubt circulated all around at the time, and still people will say, "Oh, it's just a load of rubbish. Joseph was the dad." And the other thing here is that Joseph was the one who named him. As I said, that's an important thing. And not using a family name either. You know, family name would have been a tradition, name after granddad, name after dad, name after an uncle, name after somebody, but instead he named him Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. So Joseph's first son, born to his dear wife, wasn't his. But by formally naming him Joseph, he officially took Jesus into his family as his own legal son. And that is something amazing. And as I was writing this, it got me thinking. It's good to think occasionally, but don't do it too often. It got me thinking. You know, Joseph is unique among believers. I'll tell you why. It's this. You see, for every believer, there has been, as for all of us, when we accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins and give our lives to him, there has been a time when we've been adopted in his family. We've been adopted in his family. But only Joseph has ever formally adopted Christ into his family. Well, we all know what happens next, don't we? Well, if you don't, then pop along next week to our nativity, because I'm pretty sure we'll find out. But we do know, because we could read it in Luke 2, verse 4, that Joseph took Mary to Bethlehem. And we know from Luke 2:16 that Joseph was with Mary when the shepherds visited. And another thing we know from Luke was that Joseph made sure that Jesus was taken to the temple in Jerusalem. That's in Luke 2:33. But we won't look at that, nor will we look at the time when 12 years later in Luke 2:41-52, both parents were about when Jesus was lost in the temple. That's the last time we hear anything of Joseph. We're not going to look at those things, mainly because we haven't got time to look at all of that. But before we close, I do want to mention a couple of things about Joseph. Firstly, that there was another pretty famous Joseph. Remember the other Joseph in the Old Testament? And he had a dad called Jacob, didn't he? And secondly, like the Old Testament Joseph, this Joseph had dreams where God spoke. Three are recorded. We've looked at the first one that Joseph had. And the next one is in Matthew 2:13, where God seems to send a kind of holy travel agent to tell him to move his family to Egypt and to move fast. And the last one is a holy travel agent as well, when he's told the danger's over, come back, bring Mary, bring Jesus, come back home. So let me present you then Joseph. I'll present you him as a great model of a man of faith. A man of faith who would have been struggling with his doubts, persuaded to believe what God has said, and always walking in faith. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we live in a pretty hostile world, not least a world that is hostile to believers. And it seems to me that in our world today, women are in need of really good female role models. And men are in need of really good male role models. Yeah, I know it's not PC, but well, you know I'm really PC, aren't I? You know it's not PC, but it's the truth. We live in a world that is hostile to the family, it's hostile to women being women and men being men. It's hostile to Christian life. It's hostile to children having childhoods. And so it's important within the church that we are open and that we're really honest about that. And it's important that we live good, godly lives. And it seems to me that Joseph is a wonderful role model of what a godly man looks like. Joseph was tough when he could have been weak. Joseph trusted when he could have really doubted. Joseph was thoughtful when he could have been reckless. He was tender-hearted when he could have been harsh. Now, I hate to pick on us men. I much prefer to pick on the women, to be honest. It's much easier. You know, giving us men homework is always difficult. But I want us men to take this homework this week, to take time to pause with God and to ask him to answer this question. Now here's the question, men, it's not too long. Would people be able to honestly say and use those words that I just said about your life. What are those words? You've already forgotten them, haven't you? Let me repeat them. Are you tough for Christ? Are you determined to do what is right no matter what it costs? Are you willing to trust Christ even when you can't understand the way he is leading you? Are you thoughtful, or might you be somebody who'd lash out? Are you, if you're a married man, are you tender-hearted with your wife and your children? So men, that's our homework. But what about the ladies? What about the ladies, hey? Well, of course, much of what we've seen in Joseph's character has got nothing to do with his sex, has it? The fact that he was a man is why I've mentioned those things to the men specifically, and I think it's important. But much of what we see in Joseph's character is just a great role model for all of us, men or women. So, here are the questions. Are we willing to break our human rules to serve our Heavenly Father? Because Joseph did. Are we willing to let God decide if we marry or if we don't marry? And if we do marry, who we marry? Joseph did. Are we willing to risk humiliation to live for our God? Joseph did. Are we willing to serve faithfully outside of the spotlight? Because Joseph definitely wasn't in the spotlight. Are we willing to go where God sends us and to do what God asks us to do, however strange, however unusual, however outside of our comfort zone it really is? Joseph did. Are we willing to do as Joseph did in verse 24 of our reading? To wake up and do as the Lord commanded. That's what he did. The Lord commanded, he woke up and he got on with it. For us, I think we probably need to wake up first and then listen to what the Lord commanded, but that's a different issue. We need waking up. I think the Lord's waking us up. Are we willing to do what he commands? And lastly, you'll be delighted to know I say lastly, won't you? Lastly, as we close, let me remind you, Joseph invited Jesus to be right at the heart of his family, right at the heart of his heart. I wonder, this Christmas, are you willing to invite Christ to be right at the heart of your family, to be right at the heart of your life, to be right at the heart of your heart? Let's pray.